this year for Advent. As we begin our pilgrimage to the nativity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I have us walking a path with Isaiah the prophet, a time to walk with the one who prophesied the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. As we walk along this path with Isaiah this season of Advent, I ask you to listen. Listen for God knocking at the door of Hollywood Presbyterian, knocking at the door of your heart, mind, and soul. The reason why I ask you to join with me on this journey, on this pilgrimage for Advent, is because we live in a world, if you're like me, that there are so many things running around in your head, from the commercialism of the day and buying gifts and those kinds of things, to trying to celebrate Advent in the church in anticipation of Christmas, to just life in general. It's a time where we may feel pressure of the season. And yet, we're not even to Christmas, because Christmas begins the 25th of December. We are in Advent. And Christmas goes from December to January, 12 days worth. And so I ask you to join me with this pilgrimage, wrestling and struggling with the prophet Isaiah. With this in mind, would you please stand for the reading of today's scripture? Our reading comes from Isaiah, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem: in the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills, and the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for the many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Here ends our reading. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we come into your presence, as we come to worship you, as we come to reflect upon your words, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, it is a season that is busy, and we are filled with all sorts of busyness. It's a season in which we need to probably be more intentional in slowing down and reflecting upon what God is for us and where God is for us in our lives. It's with that in mind that I begin with a simple question. So what's the theme for Advent this year? What's the sermon series theme? Well, let's do it this way. Knock, knock.
Who's
there? God. God who? The season of Advent this year is a journey to rediscover for us God in our lives. It is a season in which we seek, through the theme of knock-knock jokes, the opportunity to laugh at ourselves. At the same time, it's a theme to listen through punchlines, the awareness of where Christ is in our lives. A small child comes to you and tells you a knock-knock joke. How many of you know the punchline before it's even said? Pretty good idea. Sometimes there's a surprise. It's my hope that during this season of Advent, we find for each of us in our lives that surprise of God. Because God comes knocking at our door. I'm reminded of God knocking at our door from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and dine with him, and he with me. Throughout history of Scripture, throughout the history of God in the world, God has always and continually knocks at our door. God is knocking at the door of Hollywood Presbyterian. God is knocking at the door of your heart, mind, and soul. God comes knocking in the midst of our needs, of our wants, of our desires, of our anxieties of life in general, of living in the world today. God comes knocking. And in the midst of God's knocking, where we might find ourselves is that we are the center of the universe. Anybody think they're ever the center of the universe? No? You ever driven in rush hour traffic and wonder what the heck's wrong with everybody? That's making you the center of the universe. Or perhaps maybe you were over the holidays, or you didn't experience, but you saw the news where the traffic pattern into LAX last Wednesday was a three-hour wait to get to the airport. Traffic was backed up that far. That's not once you got to the airport and tried to circle around. You ever sat in the car and wondered what the heck is wrong with everybody driving? There's no reason to be this slow. That puts us at the center of the universe. It's my hope that in the midst of the center of the universe, that we take ourselves out of the center and put Christ, God, and Holy Spirit back into that center. That as God knocks at the door, we answer that door and go in and welcome him in. If we look back in Scripture, God's been knocking on Israel's door and our door ever since Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. Through Abraham, through Noah, you name it, God is knocking at the door and inviting people back in. God, through the prophet Isaiah answers God's knocking and talks to Judah and Jerusalem about that knocking at the door. And Isaiah reminds them, as they sat in the midst of a divided kingdom, for in about 931 BC, the kingdom of Israel was divided into the north and the south, and Judah's in the south, and that's the tribe that Isaiah comes out of, and it's an interesting tribe, Judah. They have two kind of famous people that have been developed there and raised. Anybody recall who they are? One is David, the other one is Solomon. And what promise does God make through the prophets that is to come out of Judah, out of the line and lineage of David, out of that tribe comes Emmanuel. And that's what we come to celebrate. But he's not just speaking to those of Judah, he's speaking to those in Jerusalem. And why is Jerusalem important? Well, What's in Jerusalem? Jerusalem sits on a hill, and there's several hills around it. But what's important at Jerusalem? The temple. And why do you go to Jerusalem? Why do you go to the temple? What do you find in the temple? Who says that he's going to be in the temple? God. And so Isaiah is speaking to two primary seats of life. From the line and lineage, the promise of God in Judah, through that to meet it all where he's at, and Jerusalem. God's promises where you seek and he can be found. We may be like Judah and Jerusalem at Isaiah's time, Judah and all of those and the Israelites ignored God's knocking. They ignored God's knocking at the door as they found themselves wrapped up in the busyness of life, as they found themselves worshiping other gods, as they found themselves doing what? Interpreting God by worldly means instead of listening to God and the Spirit in their own lives. So we come and we hear at the door, knock, knock. Advent. Advent to our adventure. Advent to our pilgrimage with Judah, Jerusalem, and God. Advent, the first Sunday of Advent, is what we celebrate today. What is Advent? What is this first Sunday, really? What happens today? It's the beginning of the new church year. New liturgical church year. We begin with celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ. But Advent's the beginning of a new church year. And when you have the beginning of a new year, what do? What happens at that time? Lots of hope? You celebrate. Lots of hope, right? Come New Year's Eve, what are you going to do in civic life? Anybody going to make New Year's resolutions? Because you're hoping that we got the past over here and we kind of want to, it's there, but, let's see if we can't move forward. We celebrate because there's hope that comes with something new. Hope of a better life, of a better future in all of us. Hope in which many of us will seeing Auld Lang Syne. So, that old Scottish song, anybody tell me what you're really singing? You just sing it, right? Well, if you were to take it and translate it into standard English, it basically is you're singing about old long since, or long, long ago, or days gone by, or the good old times, as it were. In the first line in the chorus, the song is, the question is asked is, should old times be forgotten? Should we forget the past and move into the future? And really what it's a reminder of is we don't forget the past. We learn from the past and we remember those great relationships that are still our relationships today and the relationships that we will have tomorrow. It's in that sense that I hear the words of Isaiah 2:2. In the days to come, Isaiah says he doesn't forget the past, but in the knowing the past, in the days to come, those relationships of the past will lead us into the future. It will lead us into what God has claimed for us through Jesus Christ in the new kingdom. For in Jesus comes that newness of faith and hope. And as we look at these verses a little bit closer, there are three pictures, I think, that Isaiah paints for us. As we take a look at the past in mind with today, moving into tomorrow. The first is that Isaiah sees that God rules. Now, the beginning words of in days to come, some interpret as the second coming of Christ. Some may interpret it back then as the first coming of Christ, but it's in the days of old that if we look back to similar language in Genesis 49, verse 1, we hear Jacob calling his sons together. And he says, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come." He's not talking about necessarily the second coming of Christ because Christ hasn't come yet. What he's talking to them about is the future in God, the future in faith and in life with one another. It's a future that we have, not then, but today, always, because it's a future with God knocking at our door, teaching us how to live and where to live, that God's rule is the best rule for our lives. Why do we know that? Because the end of verse 2 says, "And all the nations shall flow to it." That is the mountain of the Lord. All nations shall come to the mountain of the Lord. Imagine that. All are gathered together. Not just one, not just Judah, not just Jerusalem, not just Israel in the north, but all nations, all peoples of the world are invited to the mountain of the Lord to live under God's rule. So the first picture is of God ruling. And how does God rule supremely over the earth? He rules in the second picture that Isaiah paints, in that God saves. God saves. How does God save? As far as we can remember, as far as we can read in Scripture, God is continually saving God's people on earth, trying to bring them back to God's rule, to God's way of life as one who sits on the throne. How do we know that? God invites many peoples, all nations, to come to the mountain. And they all say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain." Because on that mountain is the house of God of Jacob. And there we are taught the ways of God and walk in his paths. Our scripture reading tells us, "For out of Zion shall go forth the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." When we go to the mountain of God, when all nations come to the mountain of God, when we place ourselves under the obedient, in obedience under God and God's rule, God saves. God saves. You ever noticed in your life that things kind of go astray when you put yourself back in the center and you think you don't have any need for God? But when you have God back in the center, your situation improves. I didn't say the problem didn't go away, but it improves. God saves, and all the nations come. And we saw that at Pentecost with the Holy Spirit in Acts. As God gave those apostles and disciples the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, we saw how God still went out in the world and called all people to him to live under his rule. So God rules and God saves. The third picture comes in verse 4, where we read, "God will judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore." Why do we have conflict? Why do we have conflict? Why, if you have a friend, whether it be a spouse or a best friend, why do you ever end up arguing? You ever think about it? What is at the heart of the matter that you're arguing over? Is it a particular incident that took place? What are you really fighting about? What's the real issue at the heart of the matter in the argument? The issue at the heart of the matter in the argument when you're both standing there is you might be arguing over something as simple as, what do you want for dinner? You ever had that argument? Or something that you don't like? Perhaps the argument is that you want your favorite meal, or your daughter wants her favorite meal for her birthday, but the rest of the family can't stand it because, yes, she might be 2 years old, but liver and Brussels sprouts are her favorite. No? Nobody up for liver and Brussels sprouts? Anyways, the argument is over what? Is it over liver and Brussels sprouts, or is it over what? Who's in charge? What are you fighting over? You're arguing over, is it a passionate position of right or wrong? The majority of our arguments are over power and who's in charge. Or you might have been wronged in some way. But what happens in the midst of that argument when you forgive each other? Or when you recognize and you take yourselves out of the center and you put God in the center, what takes place? Reconciliation. Peace. Forgiveness is what takes place. Okay, I'll admit, liver and Brussels sprouts probably isn't the best image for an argument. But when we argue and we fight, it's because it's a struggle over who can dominate one over the other. And that's what takes place. But God, with Christ in the center, brings peace and reconciliation. And so the picture from Isaiah for the future of our lives is a picture of what? It's a picture that contains God rules, that God saves, and that God reconciles. That no matter what we want, what we desire, no matter if we think we're at the center of the universe, it's that God brings the truth to us and rules, saves, and reconciles us to God and to one another. And so we end in verse 5 of our passage with Isaiah proclaiming, O house of Jacob, Israel, let us walk in the light of the Lord. We walk in the light in the Lord knowing that God rules, that God saves us, that God reconciles us to God and to one another. It reframes our lives and how we live. It reframes our expectations on what we desire and where God is leading us yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We are shaped to be like Christ. We are shaped in hope for the day. To walk in the light of the Lord this Advent, I ask you to join with me to seek God, to seek the one who is knocking at the door and to open the door and invite Christ into your lives. As you do that, I ask you to take this week to reflect on three questions. Three questions. Where is God ruling your life? Where is God saving you? Where is God reconciling you? Knock, knock. God. The God who rules, saves, and reconciles. To God be the glory now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for this glorious day. for you being with us, for guiding us, for directing us, for showing us your way, your truth, and your life. Fill us with your Spirit as we continue to celebrate with you. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I invite you at this time to take a bit of silence, to reflect, prepare your hearts and minds for our prayer of confession and for our celebration of being at the Lord's table. Oh Lord, we come before you, seeking you, answering the door. And oh Lord, we open our lips so that our mouths shall declare your praise. We know that if you had desired it, we would have offered sacrifice, but you don't take any delight in sacrifice in the old way of burnt offerings. But we know that the sacrifice that you want from us is a troubled spirit, a broken and contrite heart. For that, O Lord, you will not despise. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your loving kindness. In your great compassion, blot out our offenses. Wash us through and through from our wickedness and cleanse us from our sin. Amen. Please receive our assurance of pardon from the band. As we come to celebrate God's rule, God's salvation, and God's reconciliation for us, we do so gathering around his table. For we are all invited to be one with him. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself, and when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human sacrifice, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. Lord, we know that Jesus stretched his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will for the whole world. As we gather around your table, Lord, bless us with your presence. Through Christ our Lord, amen. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come, eat, and drink. Amen. Would our servers please come forward at this time?